ask you to turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at verses 16 and 17 this morning. Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might, or that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." I'd like to begin our thoughts this morning by focusing in on those five words at the beginning of verse 16, where Paul says to Timothy, "No man stood with me." And we'll think of the topic of standing alone. Many times in Scripture, we find that God's people, His visible people — when I say His visible people, I mean those who are following after Him, those who are trying to live the way He's commanded us to live, those who are trying to serve Him — are found in the minority. I don't know that you'd ever find a portion of Scripture where the majority of the human race was doing the will of God. It's always been the minority that is trying to serve God. And throughout history, that's always been the case, that God's people have been in the minority, and they've had to stand often together as the minority. And then there are times when God's people, you individually, have been called to stand alone. You have to stand even when no one else will stand for the things you believe or the things you hold dear, the beliefs you cherish. God calls us to stand alone if no one else will stand for those things. Does that make sense this morning? I wrote down a few scriptures here. Jesus spoke to His disciples in Luke 12, 32. And this is when Christ is on earth, and He says, "Fear not, little flock." They weren't the majority. It was just a small minority at that time that was following Jesus Christ. And it can be very fearful to be in the minority, right? And so He says unto them, "Fear not, little flock." He says, it's God's will, it's His pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a blessing we have. But you can see that even to His own disciples, they were beginning to be struck with fear because they were in the minority. They were a little flock. You know, Paul is writing to Timothy here in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, this epistle, and he starts by saying God has not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy was in Ephesus where he was in the minority. We're talking one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was there, could have been one of the most wealthy cities in that time, filled with idolatry, and here's a man trying to stand for the things of God. And he says, don't fear, Timothy, but have power and have a sound mind. When Christ was addressing His disciples in Matthew 7, He says this, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." He says there's a way that is broad, and there's a gate that is wide. And Christ says you're going to find the majority of people in the world are going to go through that way. See, there's no restrictions going that way. There's nothing to push back on you going that way. It's easier to go that way. And so Christ says to His disciples that many, and that's talking about many of God's people that'll be in heaven worshiping Him, are not going to enter in at the straight gate or the narrow way here in life to follow Him in discipleship. He goes on to say that. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. See, when you have this straight gate and this narrow way, it's going to lead to resistance. You're going to have to put in effort. And Christ knew that most people, He says only a few people will put in the effort, will have the discipline, will have the zeal to actually go through that straight gate and that narrow way. And as we think about this morning, I think it's important as our culture grows darker and grows further away from God, it's important that we understand that God's people have always been in the minority, and even if you're called to stand alone, that's what God expects of you, to stand for Him even if we have to stand alone. We don't have to go far in our Bibles to find someone who was called to stand in the minority in the midst of a wicked culture. If you go to Genesis chapter 6, we find Noah. In verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. This is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. And it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. So it says, Noah, first of all, how could Noah be a just man in his generations? If you look at verse 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is how we are just, is if we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If God brings his, notice here that God found Noah. Noah didn't find God. Y'all see that? Big difference there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Not that he was absolutely perfect in everything that he did, but he was mature. He was different than other people in his generation, in his society, in his culture. And if you want to know like what kind of generations was Noah living in, you don't have to look much further than verse 11 when it says the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. Before verse 9, we read that God had looked down from heaven, and he had seen that man's heart, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And society had gotten to such a point that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him. That is, that it grieved God at his heart because society, culture, the world had become so corrupt. But in the midst of a corrupt generation of people, we find there was at least one. We find Noah, who was just and mature. And then it says at the end of verse 9, and Noah walked with God. See, no one else is walking with God. But it says Noah was walking with God. He remained committed to God in the middle of a messed up society. Do y'all see that today? All right. We all know about Noah. If you've been around the church very long, God's going to give him a task to build the ark. And can you imagine how crazy Noah must have sounded to his friends and family when he comes to them? Just go with me for a minute. He comes to them and he says, God has come to me and he's going to destroy the earth with water and he's called me to build the ark. I imagine that Noah felt a little discomfort in telling his friends and family about that, because I doubt many of them said, yeah, that makes sense. By the way, Noah had to say, by the way, you're going to die. It's just going to save me and my wife and my three sons and their wives. Can you imagine the social pressure that Noah faced? And yet he did it. And what happened? 8 souls were delivered or saved because Noah chose to stand alone or in the minority. In the book of Genesis, we go a little bit further, and you find that Abraham is with his father. He's traveling with his father, living with his father. And God comes to him, and God says to Abraham, I want you to get away from your father's house. I want you to get out of your country, the country that you've known, and away from your family, and I want you to go into a land that I'm going to show you. Now, how many of y'all would like that you've got to leave everybody you know, you've got to leave where you've planted your roots, and you really don't know where you're going? How many of y'all like to know where you're going and what the plan is before you get there? I know I've told y'all this before. I like to know, because if I don't know what's going on, I'm going to find some kind of excuse not to go. I like to know what's happening. Well, Abraham doesn't know, and Abraham's going to be in the minority away from his family, but yet Abraham goes. Think about Moses. You go a little bit further into Exodus. Moses is raised up in the majority. If there's ever been somebody that was controlling the majority, that had all the power, it's Moses. Many believe that he led the armies of Egypt. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And God's going to call him to leave the majority to lead the minority. And listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That means that Moses refused to be associated with the majority, Egypt. And it says, choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's the minority. He says, I'm choosing not to be associated with the majority, what's popular, what's powerful. I'm choosing not to be associated with that, but I'm rather choosing to be associated with the minority, the people of the visible people of God. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So we see that Moses was called. What about, you go a little ways longer in the Bible, and you find a time when the army of Israel was lined up against the army of the Philistines with a valley in between them, and a giant stood between them. And the giant had made this plan that if you send somebody to fight me, and if I kill him, then we win. And if you kill me, then you win. And it says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 24 that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, this giant, fled from him and were sore afraid. So we have the majority of Israel, the warriors in Israel, when they would see this Philistine giant, they would become so fearful that they would flee away from him, all of them. But yet, here was David. You know, David makes, after that statement, I think it's the next verse, that all the men fled away. David makes that statement, is there not a cause? Here comes one shepherd boy who comes and he says, yet I will go out and stand alone in this valley to fight this giant. You go a little further, you find where Elijah stands up to the prophets of Baal. Elijah says, I am the last of the prophets for the Lord. Everybody else following Baal. But Elijah stood up on his own. You couldn't preach a sermon about standing up for the Lord if you didn't mention the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they're facing all kinds of pressure. First of all, persecution if they don't fall down and worship the state or this image that the ruler Nebuchadnezzar has set up. He says, I'm going to throw it. Verse 6 of Daniel chapter 3 says, whoever doesn't fall down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. But even more than that, I think even something that's probably more applicable to us today, not the persecution aspect, but in verse 7, it says at that time when all the people heard the sound, remember there was going to be this sound of music that came out. When that sound hit your ears, you were to fall down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And it says when the sound went out, that all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image. And here you have these three boys that said, we're not going to do it. And now they're facing pressure from their peers to conform to society. Do y'all see that? And one of the greatest dangers to us is peer pressure. It really is. We have this desire, some people more than others, but we have this desire to fit in. We have this desire not to be noticed, right? We have this desire within us that we want to get along with people. And you really, the Bible teaches us that we should get along with others to the extent that it doesn't sacrifice our walk with Christ, right? But there comes times in our lives when we have to step out of our comfort zone, step away from our peers, step away from what others are doing and say, no, I'm going to do this, or no, I'm not going to do that. And it can be very hard to do when everybody else is doing it. I used to tell my dad, you know, they say this or they say that, like it would lead some credence to my idea that I had or maybe what I wanted to do. And he used to tell me that they say are the biggest liars in the world. You don't go around with the theys, you know, with what's popular. And listen, there was a psychologist who did a study years ago, and they took 10 teenagers and they'd put them in a room and they would put on the screen three different lines. And the teenagers were supposed to pick the longest line. And there was a short line, there was a middle length line, and a long line on the screen. And they'd mix them up where they were. And 9 of the 10 were plants. And the psychologist had told them that 9 of the 10 were going to choose the obvious wrong answer. They were going to choose the middle length line. And then they were going to observe what the 10th person would do that didn't know that the rest of them were plants. And they found that 75% of the people that were the 10th person that didn't know what was going on would begrudgingly choose the obvious wrong answer because they didn't want to stand up and go against the majority. The psychologist concluded that most people would rather be president than be right. They want to be liked. They want to be popular, but they don't want to be right. Well, what does God call us to be, popular or right? Well, here we've got people. You know, we could go on to Daniel. We won't look at that. Let's go back to our study verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We get back to Paul. And what do we find Paul at the end of his life when he's writing to Timothy? He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Where do we find Paul? You know Paul had to be tired. You know Paul had to be weary. He's at the end of his life, and he says, as I went to defend myself, to defend my cause, to defend the church, to defend what we are standing for, hopefully today, he says, no one stood with me. And that indicates that Paul was standing. Do you see that? Paul was standing, but no one else was standing with him. Paul was still standing. Think about that. He said in the first chapter, in the 15th verse, that this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. He was dealing with those who had turned away from him. You go into the second and third chapter, you're seeing that he's dealing with people who are falling away from the faith. He's dealing with the ungodliness that's presenting itself in that time. In the 10th verse of the 4th chapter, he says, Demas, you know, his fellow servant, we've talked about that before, his fellow minister, he says, Demas has forsaken me. But yet, as Paul had to defend the faith, he says, I stood alone. I kept standing. I stood alone. And although he's standing alone, he's really not alone. That's what we find. He's really not alone. His companions had forsaken him. Asia had forsaken him. The church at Rome didn't show up for him. Demas had forsaken him. But he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, but, however, he says, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. That means the Lord, when I was standing alone, the Lord was beside me. The Lord was helping me. The Lord was standing. You know, I like this. One of the definitions I found, I think, in Thayer's lexicon for the words that are translated there, stood with me, it says, showed up for me. Nobody else showed up for me, but he says, the Lord showed up for me. Here we have God's dear child is alone, and the Lord shows up for him. How many of y'all has the Lord showed up for you? You know, he'll do the same for you. I was trying to think through this week of the times, and I'm not going to go through them because I'd get emotional. But listen, I can tell you, if you've never experienced, you know when the Lord shows up for you. You know when situations are out of your control. How many of us hate that? I bet we'd all hate to know just how much out of control we really are. But situations are out of your control and you have nothing to do but wait on the Lord. How many of you felt the Lord there in the waiting? When you have to do things, say things, make decisions, walk away from things that the people around you are saying, no, this is good, this is right, but you say, no, my Lord wouldn't approve of that, or my Lord wouldn't want me doing that, or you have to say things that make you feel as if you're the oddball in the situation. I've been there, but I felt the Lord with me. You ought to be 30 years old and tell people you think the Lord's calling you to preach. Then they say, well, where's your seminary education? Don't have one. And then you ought to let the devil get in your mind. How could you be called to preach? And then you get times you want to give up, but the Lord stands with you. And here Paul's alone, and he says, the Lord stood with me. How could Paul go on? You ever think about that with Paul? How could he go on? How could he? He says he was shipwrecked. He was in fastings often. He was beaten. I mean, and he just kept going. Listen to what he says. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You want to know, how did Paul keep going? It wasn't that Paul was some different type of creature than you were. No, he was a man just like you. He had the same blood in him just like you. He had the same weaknesses just like you. But God strengthened him. God enabled him. God gave him the power and the ability and the strength to keep going. And often when we fail in life to keep going, to persevere, to keep pressing into the kingdom, it's because we quit tapping into the strength that God has available to us. That's the difference between us and Paul, is that Paul kept going back to the source of his strength. The Lord strengthened me. I love that. The Lord took... What was it that strengthened Noah? It wasn't that Noah was better than we are. It was Noah was tapping into the Lord. You can go to Hebrews 11. We talked about it last week. Faith, Christ in you, the power of God in you. Noah was tapping into that source. What was it that Abraham had that would allow him to leave his family, to leave his home, and to follow God, not knowing where he was going to go? It was faith in God, the power source for us, right? What was it that Moses, how did he forsake Egypt? It says by faith, Hebrews 11, 24, I think, or 23. By faith, Moses did that. How could Elijah stand up? How could Daniel keep praying? How could those three Hebrew boys keep going? They were tapping into the power source that enabled them to keep pressing on. And I can tell you through experience, through history, and through Scripture that God has said He will never leave His people. The Bible says He's a very present help in your time of need. The Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Hebrews says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That we could boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Don't y'all love it when those three Hebrew boys, I'm going to go back to that real quick. I love it. Nebuchadnezzar gives them another chance, but they say, you know what they said? We are not careful to answer thee, O Nebuchadnezzar. That means, can y'all imagine this? They said, it brings us no anxiety to tell you, King, that we won't do what you're telling us to do. And the fury of the king is raging. He gets his strongest men to bind them. He throws them immediately into a fire that was heated up more than it was supposed to be heated up. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he looks down in verse 24 and it says he was astonished. He was surprised. One of the words means he was startled. And it says he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Verse 25 says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Not only are they loose, he says, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire. Now, how do you unshackle your chains and walk in the midst of the fire? Only if Jesus is walking with you, right? And he says, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What could have strengthened those three boys to walk in the midst of fire? I think it's the same thing that was strengthened in Paul. Paul said to the Philippians 4 and verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And Paul wasn't saying I can fly or I can run faster than anybody. He's saying, I've learned that whatever situation I'm in, whether I find myself in the greatest revival or whether I find myself alone defending myself before the Roman authorities, God will give me the strength to do what God has called me to do because it's God that enables me. Listen to what he says. Notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. God said, Paul says that he strengthened me to keep going that by me the preaching might be fully known, that I might go on and preach the gospel and that all the Gentiles might hear. So let me ask you this question. Why does God stand with us and why does God strengthen us? Well, let's think about those that we've looked at today. He strengthened Noah so that Noah could deliver his people. He strengthened Abraham so that through Abraham, he could bless his people. He strengthened Moses so he could lead his people. He strengthened David so he could rule his people. And he strengthened Paul so he could enlighten his people. I would say that God gives us strength so we can serve his people, wouldn't y'all? So that we can be a blessing to each other. So that while we are in the minority, we can strengthen each other. And so my prayer for you today is that God would give us the strength to serve each other. Isn't that what we're here today to do? To strengthen. Listen, it can be hard alone. But the good news is you're not alone. Look around you. We're not alone. We may be alone one day, and we may have to stand alone, but we're not alone today, are we? And God not only strengthens us with his presence, he strengthens us with the presence of his people. Why don't we tap into that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings of this life. Lord, we thank you that even when all around us may leave us, we may feel the outcast, we may feel the pressures to conform, we may feel the pressure to do what others may deem right, but you determine is wrong, that you are still with us, standing with us, and strengthening us to carry on, not so that we would get, just that we would get a blessing, that we may be a blessing to others. Help us, like those we've mentioned, Noah, Abraham, and Moses, and David. May we use the strength and your presence that is granted to us, just like Paul did, to continue on. God, I pray you'd open up doors of utterance, doors of gospel opportunity for us in Birmingham in 2024, that those who have never heard the name of Jesus may understand that he is God, that he is the Savior, that he is the answer to our problems. And those that have heard that Jesus wasn't enough would understand that Jesus was sufficient and that Jesus said it is finished, salvation was complete. And may the freeing message of God's finished work, his successfulness on the cross, the message of sovereign grace go forward in Birmingham, Alabama. God, I pray that you'll be with us all in the week to come, the furtherance of our business conference here today and our time of fellowship after that. God, be with us. We need you. We love you. Help us to love you more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a song at this time. Brother Joshua, Brother Taylor, can you lead us in number 195? While we're singing that hymn, we'll stand. And if there's anyone here that wants to unite with our church through water baptism, you can.